mind this morning.
Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of mercy and grace this morning, recognizing, Father, your holiness and the beauty of your creation. Recognizing, Father, also the power that you have. Father, the power to bring healing to the body of Dana this morning. God, we lift her up to you. Pray, Father, that you might bring healing to this precious girl. Father, that you might give unto the family the comfort that they are so in need of today. Father, may you grant steady hands to the surgeons as they operate on this young lady. Father, we thank you this morning for the revival services that we have experienced here. I pray, Father, that you would help the embers of revival to continue to burn within our hearts. Lord, that we might continue to point to those who do not know the way of salvation, to the one who has it. Father, may we point them to Jesus Christ. And Father, may we see souls brought into your kingdom for your glory. Father, this morning we lift up to you our speaker. Pray, Father, that he would have the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Father, may we be witnesses this morning of the spontaneous power of your Holy Spirit among each and every soul that's represented. For we make this prayer and this petition in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
The president is away today speaking at the Florida Baptist Bible College, and we're hoping to have many, many more students continue to come from that school, and he's down there talking with many of them. So we'll be trusted you'll be in prayer also for his visit there. We're pleased today again to have Professor of Theology from University of South Africa, Dr. Adriel Koenig, to be here with us. Yesterday gave us a very insightful and penetrating, I think, look into what real love is about and where it comes from and how it is operative in our lives. And so we appreciate that very much and look forward to hearing him again today. So you'll be prayerful and receive what the Lord brings to us through him after Jeff Parker comes to present our music. Jeff Noble, I'm sorry. Where did I get that? Jeff is going to come and sing, and after that, Dr. Koenig will come, and you'll hear him prayerfully.
It is again really a privilege to be with you. Thank you for you being here. I want to add to love freedom. That has been done in a number of cases. Karl Barth viewed God as the one who loves in freedom. Hendrikus Burkhoff of the Netherlands saw the human being as first and foremost one who has to love in freedom. And of course, I believe it is no coincidence that both of them would be referring to God, both of them would be using love and freedom, one in describing God, the other in describing the human being. That gives me all the more confidence that it is meaningful to try to found anthropology, the doctrine of human beings, on the doctrine of God. If God loves in freedom, and we are the image of God, we have to love in freedom. However analogically it is to be understood, and of course not in an identical sense. As far as I know, it has never consistently been done to found anthropology in the doctrine of God. I emphasize as far as I know. I tried to do it, but we should of course remember that 2,000 years of church history gave ample time for theologians to think and to try. And it is just possible that whatever we do or say in our century has already been said and done. I remember one of my co-students way back when we were in what we called the Faculty of Theology, training for the ministry, and we had to present a smallish research paper as part of what you would call the MDiv. We called it the BD, Bachelor of Divinity degree. a small research paper, and he approached the professor under whose leadership he intended writing this research paper to ask how and what sort of content. And one of his questions was, "Professor, do I have to say in this paper something that has never been said before?" And the professor hesitated for a moment and then said, "You may try, but you should not feel all too disappointed if it will never be said again after you." "Maybe I should not feel all too disappointed if, one, it has already been done, two, no one would ever try to do it again. But at least I have a few honorable forebears, and one I believe you share with me. I'm pretty sure you have heard about John Calvin, the Reformed scholar, of course, not Baptist scholar, but of course you draw on him also. Now, Calvin, on the first page of his Institutes, tells us that we cannot know ourselves if we do not know God. And in this way, relates anthropology very much to the doctrine of God. He even writes half a page on that. Unfortunately, when he comes to developing a real is anthropology later in his Institutes, he does not come back on this, as I see it, very sound principle. But he is misled by Greek philosophers to go into all sorts of discussions of the problems of the interrelation of body and soul, of mortal body and immortal soul, of distinctions between will and mind and emotions. And in the end, not much comes from this very promising insight that if we are the image of God, we can learn from who God is something about who we should be. That's what I'm trying to do. If I introduce freedom or liberty, add this to love, I would like to call the talk Freedom as the Infrastructure of Love. Freedom as the Infrastructure of Love. I want to suggest that freedom as love is very much an overworked word. That freedom, of course, is used in all sorts of contexts, philosophical and theological contexts, in a variety of meanings and emphases. I want to refer to two. I want to refer to classic liberalism, English liberalism. I'm sure you heard about it. And I want to refer to liberation theology. And you will hear the word liber, freedom, in both these concepts, liberalism and liberation theology. Both very consciously work with the concept of freedom, of liberty. In classic Anglo-Saxon liberalism, freedom is all important. It is of decisive importance together with equality. Human beings, individuals, are free and equal. You know your own history. In this concept of freedom, it seems to me that freedom is seen as one cake in which all have to share. So as long as I am all on my own, the only human being around, I have the whole cake. And that'll be nice, wouldn't it? The moment a second person appears on the scene, I have to share my cake. So my share is lessened. Other people are a threat to my freedom. If I live alone in this wonderful town, I can drive where I want, at what speed I want. I needn't stop at the stop street. I am totally free. But the moment another person appears, maybe with another car, my freedom is limited. I have to stop at the stop street for the sake of that person's freedom, as that person has to for the sake of my freedom. So you have what I call here a competitive model of freedom. We compete. Other people pose a threat to my freedom, but I have to let go of some of my freedom for the sake of my security. If I do not stop at the stop street, the other people would also not stop at the stop street, and my freedom, my safety would be in danger. So this is very much a question of competition. You pose a threat to my freedom. If I'm all alone in the world, I would have been totally free. In liberation theology, it is not so much a question of freedom, of liberty, but of liberation. Human beings that feel themselves oppressed, and in most cases are oppressed, of course. I think of Latin American liberation theology, of black theology, both in the States, in South Africa, elsewhere, of feminist liberation theology. Groups of people who feel themselves oppressed. To them, liberation, being liberated to be free, is all important. So important that they would even fight for freedom. Some of them would be willing to die for freedom. Indeed, freedom is important. I come from a background where many people have suffered and some people have died in the struggle for freedom. It is important. The problem I have in this case is that freedom becomes an end in itself. Once you have obtained your freedom, you tend to hold on to it. Exactly what my people did in South Africa. We lost our freedom against the English kingdom in the beginning of the century in a war, the Anglo-Boer War, 1900-1902. We lost our freedom to England, and only gradually through political processes regained our freedom until in 1948, the middle of the century, 50 years later. It was the Afrikaans people, Afrikaans-speaking whites, of which I'm a good example, who regained control over the entire country in the National Party coming into power. National government. We regained our freedom from England and held on to it as good as we could and made a mess of South Africa. Not realizing we have millions of blacks who also do not have freedom, who feel as oppressed as we have felt under an English government, who would as much like, want, appreciate to be free as we were, because in a liberal approach, freedom is something that is threatened by other people, and blacks are a threat to our freedom, and we should just keep them out to hold on to our freedom. It is something that when you get it, it is an end in itself. You should foster it and enjoy it for the sake of itself. Good. Does the Bible have a word on this? I believe the Bible has. In fact, a few words, even many words. What I am a little in doubt about is exactly what the Bible means by freedom. Now, obviously, there will not be only one definition. There will be a variety of approaches. I'm going to question one and develop another one. I'm going to question what I call formal freedom and develop what I call material freedom. I get from old Emil Brunner this distinction. Formal freedom, freedom of choice. You all know that when we read Genesis 2, we know we are approaching Genesis 3. And to try to understand and make sense of Genesis 3, the start of sin in the human world, we prepare ourselves in Genesis 2. And we say, obviously, God had to create Adam free. Because if Adam would not be free in responding in love to God, it wouldn't have been really love. For love to be real and true and meaningful, it must come from a free human being. So God had to create Adam free to be able to choose. If Adam were not able to choose against God, his choice for God would not have been meaningful. True love. He would have been a puppet, simply had to serve God. God and to love God. Now, there is only one reason we introduce this concept of freedom in Genesis 2, of course. We are heading towards chapter 3. We try to prepare for the beginning of sin. We try to make sense of why sin started in the human world. Because Adam was created in this formal freedom, the ability to choose. He must be able to choose against God, and that is where freedom comes from. God had to create him with the ability to choose against God to make his choice for God meaningful. Is that really true? It's always very, very difficult, of course, to decide on one interpretation of a narrative. Narratives are multi-interpretable. But in this case, I would like just to ask a few questions. Did Adam really use freedom to choose against God? Did he use freedom or did he lose freedom choosing against God? Was it an enactment of freedom or did he forfeit his freedom? Choosing against God was losing his freedom, was the end of his freedom. So I suggest there is something else at stake here. I suggest that God created Adam with material freedom and not formal freedom. What is the distinction? With formal freedom, you are free with a freedom without content. You have to put in the content. You either decide for God or against God. It is a formal, empty freedom. I fill it with a choice against God or a choice for God. Material freedom is something different. And I go for material freedom. And that is God created Adam free of the power of sin and the devil, free to be able to save, to serve God and to love God. And that is a different ballgame. That means Adam's freedom was filled with content, free from the power of sin, free to serve God. And that I see as a much deeper biblical meaning of freedom. Freedom binds. Adam was in freedom bound to God, liberated from the power of sin. Let me first say before I continue, I hesitate about any sort of formal freedom. God had to create Adam free, had to create Adam with the possibility to decide against God to sin, because otherwise Adam's love for God would not have been meaningful, simply because this is introduced here to explain the inexplicable. Sin, Genesis 3, cannot be explained. Berkauer, I believe you would say, the Dutch theologian, wrote an entire chapter in his book on sin. Sin has no origin, it only started. That is a very, very deep theological insight. If something has an origin, if I can explain where it comes from, how it originated, I give meaning to it. Sin is not meaningful, it is chaotic, it is dark. And even introducing a formal concept of freedom to try to understand how God had to create Adam to be able to sin is simply to be too clever, is simply to know too much, is to try to fit meaningfully into the creation of God the chaotic, the anti, that which God has rejected. That which has cost God a very, very high price to get out of the world again. So, working with material freedom, I suggest that when Israel was liberated from Egypt, they were not liberated to choose whether they want to serve God or not. In liberating them out of Egypt, God bound them to himself, to serve him and to love him. Like a fish in water. A fish is free in water. A fish is not free to choose whether the fish wants to remain in the water or jump out of it. Jumping out of it would be terminating its own freedom. It is not an act of freedom. It's an act of freedom to remain into which you are bound, free from the threat and the power of sin, free to serve God. Paul, again Galatians, has said it before I have, so I'm not the first to say it. Neither am I the second. It has been said a few times. You, my brothers and my sisters, I believe, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, because then you will lose your freedom. Rather, serve one another in love. The essence of the human being. You are called to be free. In your freedom, serve one another in love. Serve, douliote, the Greek word for acting as a slave. God freed you to become slaves. How on earth? Yeah? Because it is free from your enslavement to sin, but that makes you a slave of God and of your neighbor. You are in any case a slave. God frees us from the bondage to sin to bind us to himself, to bind us to our neighbor. Free to serve like slaves in love. That's why I call freedom the infrastructure of love. Freedom is not an end in itself. Against liberation theology, very much against liberalism. Freedom is not an end in itself, and if I get hold of it, I keep on to it. Freedom is the possibility to serve others in love. So the other person is not a threat to my freedom, a cake that we have to share. The other person is an opportunity for my freedom. The more human beings around, the more opportunities to serve in love, and that is enacting your freedom. So in a very real sense, this is a rich, I believe a very deep concept of freedom that we get with Paul. Paul can relate freedom and being a slave in an obvious way, simply because freedom is not an end in itself. Freedom is the infrastructure for love, is our opportunity and our ability to serve in love. As God, I try to found anthropology in the doctrine of God. God is free. God is absolutely free. God is not determined by anything outside of himself. But God is also free of his freedom. God is not a slave of his freedom. Jesus could empty himself of his lordship and become a servant to serve us in love. That is God. We are his image. If you want to enact your freedom, serve in love. That I see as the essence of being human. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Kearney. I was ready for some more of this myself. This is very, very deep and significant, and we appreciate so much your coming and sharing these lectures with us. And I know that it'll give you some reflection as you begin to interpret Galatians and chapter the verses he was just mentioning from 5:13 and following. You'll be thinking about what was said here today. Let's bow together to pray as we close. We're so grateful, Father, for the wonderful truth that Christ has set us free. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can choose not to use our freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but in that freedom serve one another in love. We thank you for the wonderful analysis of these ideas and for these guests who have come to be among us in these days. We pray a rich, rich blessing upon their ministry, upon Dr. Koenig and his wife, and upon the work that they're doing there, upon their influence in the struggle that is in South Africa now. We pray, Father, your peace. We pray for love to prevail. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. We're dismissed.